Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I would be remiss if I did not take this opportunity to express my personal thanks for the generosity and kindness extended to my wife Colleen yesterday. As we spoke last night of the events of the day and the shower that she was given, we were moved to speak often of how thankful we were to be in this place and to be amongst you as God's people. I do thank you for your generosity, for your kindness to us, and pray that God would return your kindness in great blessing upon your own heads. Now please again, as already indicated, give attention to 1 Peter 3. Our text is found in verse 7. Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. In recent days, in our series on the biblical doctrine of love, we've been considering the place of love in that foundational relationship of the home, the relationship between husband and wife. And here at the beginning of taking this subject up, narrowing our focus even more, we've been considering for the last 2 weeks the obligation of husbands to love their wives. And we've begun here primarily because, as the God-ordained head of the home, the attitudes and the behavior of the husband are paramount. He sets the tone in the family. And as important as the attitudes and behavior of the wife and children are, he either takes the lead or he does not take the lead in biblically ordering the home. And if he fails in his duty, ordinarily, the family fails. Headship requires leadership. And if the man of the house does not take the lead in establishing a loving atmosphere by first loving his wife, that atmosphere will not exist. We are presently considering the topic of a husband's love for his wife under three headings. And in previous messages, we've considered the first two. First, love for wives enjoined and positively illustrated. And our text was Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And then second, love for wives enjoined and contrasted with a specific expression of an unloving posture. And our text was Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, or be not harsh towards them. And now today we take up the third of our headings, love for wives expressed in terms of dwelling with them knowledgeably. And our text is 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Now let us look a bit further in the context. I would like to begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 2, and read just verses 11 and 12, make allusion to the remainder of chapter 2, and then read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. My purpose is to help us get something of a sense of the context, of the framework in which Peter sets forth the duty of husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and following. Beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly or proper among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. And then there follows in this chapter specific instructions given to citizens in terms of their relationship to those who have the rule over them, specific instruction given to servants as to how they are to behave towards their masters. And then coming in chapter 3, Peter addresses husbands and wives. In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Now my purpose in reaching back to verse 11 of chapter 2, my purpose in giving something of the sweep of the text leading up to our text in chapter 3 and verse 7, my purpose is to demonstrate that the duty which Peter describes as falling on husbands is part of a larger concern. And that larger concern is that by our behavior as Christians, in those relationships in which God has placed us, by our behavior we might, by our good works, give occasion to those who speak evil of Christians and who speak evil of Christianity, by our good works, give them occasion instead to glorify God. As John Stone summarizes Peter's emphasis, do the duties of your various spheres in such a way as to show the heathen around you the heavenliness of your religion. Peter first addresses the behavior of citizens, how they ought to relate to their rulers who are over them in the Lord. Then he turns to the duty of servants to their masters, then of wives to their husbands, and finally comes to husbands and their duty to their wives. Now, before taking up the content of verse 7 and coming to the main part of our exposition this morning, perhaps you're wondering what this verse has to do with husbands loving their wives. After all, the word love does not appear in the verse. And at first, it might indeed seem that I'm using this verse out of place. Nowhere does Peter say, husbands, love your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge. I recognize that. I acknowledge it. But consider for a moment, if in fact it is the case that this verse has nothing to do with a husband loving his wife. We've seen in preceding weeks that the Bible clearly lays the duty on husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And we shall see subsequently, when we come to other texts, that the same duty rests upon wives toward their husbands. Biblically, wives are obligated to love their husbands. But my point is that love biblically love to one another in the marriage relationship is the overarching, all-encompassing duty of husbands and wives toward one another. And my assumption is that all other duties that fall within the marriage relationship fall under that umbrella. That all other duties that come within the marriage relationship are meant to be expressions of our obedience to that overarching, all-encompassing duty to love one another. My assumption is that the duties of husbands and wives to one another are but pieces of the whole, but smaller parts of the all-encompassing obligation to love one another. And this being the case, as we come to our text today, I believe we can come with confidence that indeed it is part of legitimately a consideration of the biblical admonition to love one another and for husbands to love their wives. I believe we can come with confidence that our text contains an expression of what it means, at least from one perspective, an expression of what it means for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. But now look at our text again. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life to the end, or for the purpose, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, grammatically, this verse is somewhat complex in the original text, and our English versions tend to rearrange the various clauses somewhat. No essential element of the text is distorted by their having done this, but this morning let me offer for your consideration the following somewhat more literal translation. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as to a weaker vessel giving honor to the wife, as also being heirs together of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. And this text contains the following elements, which will serve as our outline. First, there is a connecting link to the context in what comes across in our English versions as a prepositional phrase, in like manner. It's one word in the original, but in like manner. There's a connection that links this to the larger context. Second, there is the primary admonition. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And then third, there is a secondary admonition confirming and explaining the primary admonition as to a weaker vessel giving honor to the wife, as also being heirs together of the grace of life. And then fourth and finally, there is in our text a confirming purpose, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Now let's look at these each in turn. First of all, our text begins with the connecting link to the immediate context, coming across in our English versions in the phrase, in like manner. Now, I believe it is important to begin here in order that we see the admonition of our text in its proper context. In like manner, Peter is saying, as wives have a duty to their husbands, and that duty is set forth in verse 1 of chapter 3, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, in like manner, Peter tells us, as wives have a duty to their husbands, so husbands have a comparable duty to their wives. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, my point is that the duties of husbands and wives that are set forth in this passage, that are set forth in other passages, such as Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that these duties are mutually complementary. That is, they go together and are meant to be performed in a reciprocal way. There is no intent in the Scripture to lay duty on one side and to leave the other side at complete liberty to do as is pleased. These are mutual duties. The duty is laid upon the wife to subject herself to her husband. The duty is laid upon the husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. The Bible requires both husbands and wives to be engaged in those duties which contribute to the establishment and to the maintenance of a biblical marriage. And husbands and wives ought to frame their expectations of one another accordingly. What this means is that even as the husband has a God-given right to expect that his wife will submit to his headship in the home, so the wife has an equally God-given right to expect that her husband will dwell with her according to knowledge, and that includes how he exercises his headship in the home. God has given him authority. God has given him the right to exercise rule in his home. And he has a right to expect that his wife will submit to that headship. But she equally has a God-given right. She has a God-given right to be treated in accordance to the principles of the Word of God. Among such things as being loved as Christ loved the church. Among such things as not being dealt with harshly. Among such things as having a husband who dwells with her according to knowledge. And conversely, rights do not exist in isolation from responsibility. The man who expects his wife to submit to him, who expects her in this way to give to him his due, he ought to recognize his responsibility to dwell with her according to knowledge. And the woman who expects her husband to dwell with her according to knowledge and in this way to give to her due, she ought to recognize her responsibility to submit to her husband. Now today, of course, our focus is the duty of husbands to wives. We will come at a later date to take up the responsibilities, the duties of wives to husbands. But my point this morning is this. Men, as we take up Peter's description of our duty to our wives, let us remember that our wives have as much right to expect that we will do our duty as we have to expect that they will do theirs. As Alexander Nisbet notes, husbands are no less strictly tied to duty towards their wives than the wives are to duty toward them. And therefore they ought not to make their superiority, that is their place of headship, a pretense to the neglect of their duty, as if their wives were tied and themselves left at liberty. In a similar vein, Robert Layton says, "Your wives are subject to you, but you are likewise subject to this word, by which all ought in all stations to be directed, and by which all shall one day be judged." All Layton says hold of a superior, and here using the capital S, he's referring to God. And it is high treason against the majesty of God for any, in any place of command, to dream of an unbounded, absolute authority in opposition to him, that is, in opposition to the rule he has set forth in his word. Now in like manner, of course, ladies, as you hear this morning about your husband's duty to yourself, do not forget that his duty underscores yours as well. But more of that another day. We come now in the second place, having seen the context summed up in this little phrase, in like manner or likewise. We come now in the second place to Peter's primary admonition, and it's found in these words: husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, in taking up this admonition, which sets out a husband's duty to his wife, and which encompasses a primary means by which he expresses that he loves her as Christ loves the church, in taking this language up, we're going to focus on two questions. The first question is, what does Peter mean by dwelling with our wives? And second, what does he mean by the phrase, according to knowledge? First then, what does Peter mean by dwelling with our wives? Now the term that he uses here is unique in that it is used only here in the New Testament. But it does occur a number of times in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that is the Septuagint. And of special interest is its use in Isaiah chapter 62. And please turn with me to that passage. Isaiah 62, I'll read the first five verses. Here the Lord says, for Zion's sake, speaking of Israel, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be also a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. But now notice what follows in describing that new name that God's people are to have. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, literally, my delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, which literally means married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, and here the Greek translators of the Old Testament use the same word that Peter uses, for as a young man dwells with a virgin, so shall thy sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, the importance of this passage is that it shows that in common usage, the term translated dwell with implies more than mere physical cohabitation. It is not a term used just to describe two people living together in the same physical structure. Much more is implied. In the eyes of the Septuagint translators, who knew the Hebrew language intimately and had an equal acquaintance with the Greek language into which they were translating it, they seized upon this word to give something of the sense of what marriage is all about. And they used the term dwell with to encompass, as it were, the entire marriage relationship. And it's with this understanding that Johnstone, for example, observes, this term is obviously to be taken with the widest reference, pointing to the close, habitual association of married people in all its departments and aspects. Dwelling with one's wife means to be associated with her in all the areas which constitute a biblical marriage. Now, although it's not the main point of Isaiah 62, I believe it is also nevertheless proper to deduce from that text that that which best expresses the spirit of a husband dwelling with his wife, that that which best illustrates it and expresses it is the model of God's own dwelling with his bride Israel. He who dwells with his wife after God's example in the language of Isaiah 62 delights in her and rejoices over her. And it is with something of this sense of the meaning of what Peter is trying to convey when he says, husbands, dwell with your wives. It's with this more full sense that John Brown says to dwell with the wife is to associate with her as the husband's chosen companion and confidential friend. The anxieties and cares attendant on her maternal and domestic character, he will endeavor to soothe and to relieve. That's part of dwelling with her. When she is happy, he will be happy. When she is afflicted, he will be afflicted. He will rejoice with her when she rejoices and weep with her when she weeps. His heart can safely trust in her, and by a constant interchange of kind offices, that is, in continual acts of kindness toward her, he will increase both in her and in himself that entire confidential esteem and love which makes all relative duties, that is, all other duties, easy and pleasant. This, he says, is for the husband to dwell with the wife. This phrase, dwell with, means much more than sharing the rent and sharing a bedroom. It is nothing less than the sharing of life together. But now Brown, of course, anticipates our second question, doesn't he? We've asked, what is it to dwell with one's wife? But what does Peter mean when he says, dwell with her according to knowledge? What does this phrase, according to knowledge, mean? Now, some have thought that Peter has in mind that husbands are to dwell with their wives in a way that accords with a full and accurate understanding and knowledge of God as he has revealed himself in his word, and in accord with a full understanding of his word. Others have narrowed it a bit and said that Peter means that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to the biblical teaching on marriage. Now, I have no doubt that these things are included in the phrase according to knowledge. But I don't think that even comes near to exhausting what Peter has in mind. At least part of that which a man needs to dwell with his wife lovingly is a knowledge of her as a person. Now, certainly, every husband needs an accurate knowledge of God and of His Word across the full spectrum of who God reveals Himself to be, across the full spectrum of those issues addressed by the Word of God. Of course, every husband benefits greatly from such a knowledge. To have a knowledge of God, to be a Christian, and to have a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures is a tremendous advantage to anyone in any relationship. And certainly that would be true in the marriage relationship. But brethren, we also need to take up an honest, diligent study of our wives. We need to see her in all that she is as a person, in all that she is as a wife, as a mother, as a woman. It is not enough simply to be a Christian man. It is not enough even to understand the principles which ought to regulate your conduct as a husband in a Christian marriage. All of that you may have and yet not dwell with your wife according to knowledge. She is an individual, and you need to have knowledge of her. You need to know who she is as a person. You need to know who she is in her role as mother, in her role as wife, in her role as woman. You need to understand her. Brethren, we need to gain an accurate knowledge of our wives' strengths and weaknesses, all to the end that we might dwell with her in accord with that knowledge, so as to help her to capitalize on her strengths and either to overcome or properly manage her weaknesses. In short, brethren, we need to know her, that we might exercise the virtues of Christ-like love in accord with who she is. All of those virtues that we examined in 1 Corinthians 13 as to what Christian love is, all of those virtues assume that we are dealing with individuals who have peculiar traits to their personalities, peculiar strengths, peculiar weaknesses. That we're not dealing with a generic person, but a real living individual. And likewise, this passage calls us men to make our wives an object of study, not in a cold academic way, but in a loving way, that we might be thoroughly furnished in order to dwell with her as Christ does with the church. This is what it is to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Now, when we come to the duties of wives to husbands, though the Bible does not say, wives, dwell with your husbands according to knowledge, I am personally of the conviction that the flip side of the coin is obvious. That wives have an equal duty to dwell with their husbands according to knowledge. And I ask you, men, would you be treated just as a generic man? Or would you be treated as an individual? Would you have your wife to exercise the virtues of Christian love to you just as a generic, faceless, nameless person? Or would you have her relate to you in terms not only of your strengths, but your peculiar weaknesses of character? Well, again, isn't the answer obvious? To dwell with our wives according to knowledge is more than having an acquaintance or a knowledge of the principles of the Word of God. It is more than having an understanding of the order that God has established for Christian marriage. It necessitates our knowing our wives intimately as individual persons. As David rightly observes, what Peter has in mind is personal insight that leads to loving and considerate care. Or as Brown observes, let the husband conduct himself intelligently, wisely, prudently. This knowledge will enable a husband to form a just estimate of his wife's character, of her talents, her acquirements, her temper, her foibles, and will lead him to act accordingly. In another context, Paul writes to the Philippians, "And this I pray," he says, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." A general expression that the apostle makes to the Philippians, "I pray for you," he says, "that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." This certainly is a prayer that every husband ought to pray for himself. He seeks to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, that he might love her. Yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. But now this brings us third to the secondary admonition, the primary admonition. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. But now much more briefly, the secondary admonition, which confirms and explains the primary admonition. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as Peter says, to a weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife, as also being heirs together of the grace of life. Now those words are a way of confirming and explaining what it means to dwell with one's wife according to knowledge. As to a weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife, as also being heirs together of the grace of life. Here Peter further explains and confirms what he's just said. Husbands, we are to remember two things about our wives that will dramatically impact how we treat them. She is, one, a weaker vessel. And she is, two, a joint heir of the grace of life. And because of these things, dwelling with her according to knowledge means that she is to be treated, as Peter says, with honor. Now the precise meaning of the phrase weaker vessel, if you've done any study on this passage whatsoever, you know that it is the object of much difference of opinion. In what sense is the wife the weaker vessel? The term vessel, I believe, is likely used to express a view of the human constitution in which the body is regarded as the repository of the soul. Just as you deposit wine in a bottle or grain in a pot, so the soul is deposited in the body. Man is a body-soul complex. And I believe in using this term vessel, and it's used elsewhere in the scripture to this, with this sense. It's used to express a view of human nature in which the body is the repository of the soul. Now the point is, as souls housed in frail bodies, as immortal souls housed in frail bodies, both men and women are weak vessels. Peter does not say in this passage, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge as to the weak vessel. He says, as to the weaker vessel. As souls housed in frail bodies, both men and women are weak vessels. Both have vulnerability. But yet, in some sense, as Peter here says, the woman is weaker and more vulnerable of the two. And of course the issue is, in what way? Some say that the wife is physically weaker than the husband. And ordinarily that is the case, isn't it? Ordinarily the male is physically stronger. He has greater brute strength. Now that's not always the case, though ordinarily it is. There are some men of a feeble frame married to a woman who is physically strong. But nevertheless, ordinarily, women find themselves in marriages with someone physically stronger than she is. Others say that women ordinarily are emotionally more fragile than men. And yet, whatever truth there may be in this opinion, this likewise is not always the case, is it? There are many women who are strong emotionally who are married to men who are weak emotionally. Whatever merit there may be in terms of a woman's emotional makeup that makes her vulnerable, it is not always the case. But now others say that her weakness does not derive from her natural or emotional constitution. It does not derive from the fact that she is physically weaker or emotionally weaker, but from the position that she has under the authority of a husband. that her vulnerability, her weakness, does not derive from any natural or emotional constitution, but from the position that she has under the authority of her husband as the head of the home. And for that reason, it is said, she is more vulnerable. In the society in which the New Testament was written, it was easy, for example, for a husband to abuse his wife physically and emotionally without fear of any serious interference whatsoever. And frankly, brethren, things have not changed all that much. With all the laws on the books, it is still frightfully easy for a man to physically and emotionally abuse his wife. But now, where a man has a wife, for whatever reason, who is physically or emotionally weak, he, of course, needs to dwell with her according to that knowledge. If your wife is weaker than you are physically, you need to understand that, brother. You need to dwell with her accordingly. You don't need to assign to her the task of moving the furniture. You don't need to assign to her the task of bringing in the 50-pound bags of sugar from Costco. You need to dwell with her according to knowledge. You're proud of those muscles all the rest of the time. Why not when your wife needs them? No, if your wife is physically weaker than you, dwell with her according to knowledge. If she is emotionally weak in certain areas, of course you need to understand that, and you need to dwell with her accordingly. But you also need to recognize that her obligation under God to submit to your authority in all things makes her vulnerable to abuse, especially vulnerable to emotional abuse. If you don't take care to exercise your authority, if you misuse your position of rule in the home, you will abuse your wife. And you will not dwell with her according to knowledge. God has put her in a vulnerable position under your headship, under your leadership, under your rule. You are the governor. You are the master. You are the Lord. You are the king of your home. You are under Christ, but she is under you. And that translates into a certain amount of vulnerability. And you need to recognize that and dwell with her accordingly. Now, the proper response to recognizing these things, to recognizing that she is vulnerable in these ways, is to go out of your way to treat her with honor. Notice the language that Peter uses. Turn again to our text. As unto the weaker vessel, giving honor to the woman. What is the proper response to recognizing that you're weak, your wife is weaker in some way than you are? Is it to use this to your advantage, to lord it over her? To have your way in everything? Is it to have your way in every issue that comes down the pike, every decision that has to be made? Every issue that is addressed in the marriage or in the family or in your relationships to other people, I am the head of the house. I've made up my mind. You will do what I say. Is that headship? Is that love? Is that dwelling with her according to knowledge? That's not honoring her. We are to treat our wives in a way that lifts her up to a special place of dignity and esteem, and in a way that is deferring to her needs as the more vulnerable person in the marriage. And brethren, what that means is you don't always put your foot down, even when you can. It means that you learn to defer to her. You learn to honor her. You learn to dwell with her in such a way that you treat her as a person of value and a person who is vulnerable by virtue of the fact that you are her head. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, as to a weaker vessel, giving honor to the wife. Now in like manner, let a husband also remember that his wife is a joint heir of the grace of life. In that society, it was common for men to regard women as almost soulless beings, fit only for service, and to be treated in any way that the husband wished. That was common in Greco-Roman society. It was common in Jewish society. And it is still common. It is still common for men to treat their wives as though they were soulless beings who had no more value than to be a servant or a slave, and to be treated any way you want to, just the way you would treat a slave who was your property. That spirit is not dead. It is well and alive in the latter end of the 20th century. But let a man order his treatment of his wife in accord with the fact, in accord with the knowledge, that she is his equal spiritually. That in Christ there is neither male nor female. That she also is an heir to eternal life. Let a man recognize that, and he will treat his wife differently. He won't treat her as a soulless slave. He will treat her as a precious, precious soul for whom Christ died. No longer will he treat her as a servant, but with the honor befitting her as a child of God, and the honor befitting her, if she is a Christian, as a child of God and a sister in the Lord. Here I believe Peter gives us a specific application of that principle that Paul calls us to in Romans 12 and verse 10. When he says, in love of the brethren, I might be permitted to paraphrase, in love of the sisters, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Gentlemen, if you have never learned to defer to your wife, you have yet to learn what it means to dwell with her accordingly. The knowledge. But now, fourth and finally, there is a confirming purpose that is set out in the text. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel, giving honor to the woman, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. And now, fourth, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. Now, doubtless, surely, love for one's wife ought to be sufficient cause for any man to regard his wife in the way that Peter describes in our text. Surely we ought to treat our wives with honor, dwell with them according to knowledge, love them as Christ loves the church, treat them with esteem and dignity in a way that ennobles them, in a way that builds them up and doesn't tear them down. Surely love all on its own ought to be sufficient to cause a man to treat his wife that way. But God knows our frame best, doesn't he? And he adds one further motive to sober us to our duty in this matter. And that motive is this. Men, if we will not give ourselves to loving our wives knowledgeably, the heavens will be shut against our prayers. I didn't make this up. To the end, Peter says, that your prayers be not hindered. If we will not, in our stubbornness, dwell with our wives according to knowledge, we have the assurance of the Word of God that the heavens will be shut against our prayers. The principle is a simple one. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God's not going to go on as though business is as usual, as though things are all right. If we're dwelling with our wives in any other way than that described by the apostles, if we're not dwelling with her according to knowledge, it's no wonder our prayers bounce back. It's no wonder that we ask and ask and have not. And I wonder, men, how many of our unanswered prayers are to be traced to this very simple source that we are not dwelling with our wives according to knowledge. It may be that the mystery of unanswered prayer for some of us needs go no further than that. We are not dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, honoring them as the weaker vessels and as heirs together of the grace of life. And as long as that's the case, God's answer is no. I'm not going to bless you in that kind of state. You're in rebellion against the Word of God. You're turning your ear away from hearing the law. And I'm turning my ear away from hearing your prayers. Well, our time is almost gone this morning. Sure that we've got much to meditate on already, but I want to close by referring you to an example in the Scriptures. I want to refer you to the example of Elkanah, who, though he loved Hannah, didn't have a clue how she felt in the greatest trial of her life. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. There's no question that Elkanah loved his wife Hannah. There's also no question he didn't have a clue what it meant to dwell with her according to knowledge. He didn't have a clue how she felt in the greatest trial of her life. 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 10. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city from year to year to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests unto Jehovah, were there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb. And her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of Jehovah, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why are you not eating? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. But she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Jehovah, and wept sorely. Now, there's no question Elkanah loved Hannah. That much is clear. The Bible says so. Yet it is also clear that he had no idea what was really going on in her heart, and even less of a knowledge of what to do about it and how to deal with it. Year after year, her rival provoked her sore to make her to fret. And year by year, she was brought to tears, unable to enter in with the joy or with joy into the worship of God with the rest of the family. Year by year, this went on and on and on. And in typical male fashion, Elkanah figured out that all Hannah needed was to keep her situation in proper perspective. A flash of genius. All you need to do, Hannah, is to keep your present situation in proper perspective. You have no children? That's true. But you've got me. And aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Aren't I everything that you need? Surely my love is adequate to supply everything you need as a woman. I cannot read this passage. Every time I read it, I cannot read it without thinking, what a knothead Elkanah was. He didn't have a clue. And to make things worse, he not only formed this opinion, but he shared it with Hannah. What are you crying about? Why won't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now you see, in point of fact, even if his assessment of his relative value to his wife was accurate, even if he was more valuable than 10 sons, it was irrelevant. It had nothing to do with where she was at, with what was going on in her heart. He could not fill the void in her heart brought about by the barrenness of her womb. Husbands can't do that. You can't be a child to her. Elkanah didn't have a clue. He loved his wife, but he didn't understand women and he didn't understand her. And because of this deficiency in knowledge of his wife, he was of no comfort to her whatsoever, but rather added to her grief. You think she felt better after he revealed this grand assessment of her situation? I suspect she felt worse. What he should have done was to sympathize with her. He should have assured her of his love and continual prayers for her in that specific matter. He should have shut the mouth of her rival. And he should have taken her himself up to the temple to pray, instead of making the poor woman have to go up there by herself with tears running down her face and lay her burden before the Lord alone. He didn't have a clue. Brethren, let us learn from the example of Elkanah and not be stupid knotheads when it comes to dealing with our wives. Sometimes we come to the most ludicrous, ridiculous assessments of what's going on with our wives. And what makes it worse, too often we open our mouths and reveal how little we know about women and how little we know about her. Brethren, we ought to give ourselves to learning, to learning, to learning how to dwell with our wives knowledgeably so that we may indeed be able to love them as Christ loves His church. Do you think Christ has made His people the object of His study? Do you think He knows us individually, knows our frames, knows our weaknesses, and deals with us as individuals? You bet He does. And we need to learn how to dwell with our wives say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not a Christian, and I've not dwelt with my wife according to knowledge. Friends, you need to start there. You need to start with seeking the living God. He alone can teach you what you need to know to love your wife. And going to Him, you will find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Does any man lack wisdom? Scripture says, let him ask of God. Do you lack wisdom as a husband? Christian, non-Christian? Do you lack wisdom in dwelling with your wife? It needs to be a matter of continual prayer. Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. Give me discernment. Give me understanding, not only of you and not only of your great work of salvation, not only of what my marriage is to be and what I'm to be as a husband, but Lord, teach me about her that I can love her as Christ loves the church. And give me grace of the Spirit, powerful grace of the Spirit, that I can not only know, but I can do what I need to do. Honor her and to dwell with her as you have commanded. Brethren, let us pray. Our Father, as we turn again to you this morning, we do ask, Lord, that you would look with mercy upon us. And those especially of us who are husbands who have not dwelt with our wives according to knowledge, O Lord, forgive us and cleanse us in the blood of your Son. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us all to the end that we might dwell with them according to knowledge, that we might love them as Christ loves the church. We confess, Father, we are insufficient in ourselves to do any of these things, but our sufficiency is of you, and we do ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.